We are coming to Acts chapter 19, but to do that, we are actually starting in 18, because we really didn't finish all of 18, so we want to finish 18 tonight. Amen. Great to see you tonight. Amen. So I was upstairs and I was sending the Bible study, but something just wasn't sending. I realized I had unplugged myself from the internet. So you can't send anything without Wi-Fi or a connection. So I didn't have a connection. Amen. Acts chapter 18. We're just going to quickly review Acts chapter 18. Who wants to give us some highlights from Acts chapter 18? Good to see each of you tonight. Praise God. See you out. Amen. Any recalling? If you have the handout, from last week or the week before last, it should give you some of that. Acts chapter 18. So we rolled from Acts chapter 17, where Paul was at Athens. While at Athens, he talked about to the unknown God. So we talked in great detail about the history of the unknown God, particularly the plague of 420, in which they erected gods, or idols, because they didn't know which God to talk to. So that's why they had statues known as the unknown God. But then we moved from there, and we got to a wonderful chapter, and I argued in chapter 18 that there were two very significant people. And one of the ways, although we didn't go to every verse, I'm going to ask you to tell me who those significant people were, although we didn't go to every verse, but I asked you to go to various verses where these people were mentioned even later. And then I took you to Corinthians, and in Corinthians we looked at Paul making a confession. Paul said, when I got to you, I was so discouraged. I was weak. I was downcast. I didn't have any strength in me. Amen. So if he was in modern times, we'd say that he was depressed. I mean, the brother was just on E. Have you ever been on E? I'm glad some people are honest. Amen. And that's okay. That's okay. From time to time in this life, you'll find yourself on empty. Amen. Amen. Everything requires refueling. Everything requires restoration. Everybody. Jesus said to the disciples, could y'all just pray with me for a little while? This is the Son of God and God the Son. He walked on water. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. But he said, could y'all pray for me? Because he was pressed. Amen. At the pressing place, preparing for his death. So who were the two people? Thank you, Sister Powell. You are a blessing. Who are the two people? Sister Powell is such a blessing. We praise God. She's a staff person here. We just thank God for her. Amen. As we do for Deacon Bridges and all the deacons who are here tonight. So who were the two people? Priscilla and... Say it again. So these are not the people who lied in church about their offering. Yeah. And don't mix them up and don't overlook them. Because they are people that God sent to encourage Paul at some of his hardest times. And we talked about this before, but this is so important to me, and I believe it's important to us as believers, as the church, as the people of God, the house of God, that God put people in our life who are not just like the 12. You remember the 12 that Jesus had who walked with him? They're not like the 12, they're like the 3. They're your inner circle. And they change from time to time. Let's say you move across the country. But the Lord sends people into your life to be there for you. Right? And I've talked about this before, but I believe it's so important that on next week I'm going to give you a list of people who Paul was encouraged by and blessed by. I told you the story before, and then I'll give you some quick review highlights, and then we'll go into our new lesson. I remember when my wife and I had a miscarriage. We had a miscarriage, and it was so difficult for me that instead of going home and doing my regular thing, I went to the garage. And I worked on this, and I still have this bookshelf. This bookshelf is indestructible. If a bomb hit the house, the bookshelf would still be standing. I mean, it has trim and everything. For night after night, maybe after a week, my wife said, baby, you got to come to bed. I mean, you acting weird staying out here in the garage. And forgive me, this was about 16 years ago. I don't know all the words I use, but I blew up at her. Just started talking crazy. just you don't leave me alone. Get there. If I want to be in the garage. She looked at me. She went back inside. She got on the phone. Praise God she didn't call the police. But Deacon Gregory came by my house maybe a half an hour later. And he just sat down and talked with me and encouraged me. And to this day, he's a good friend of mine, Deacon Gregory. In fact, he's a great friend of mine. But he's a friend of mine. Just spoke into my spirit, encouraged me, and got me through that difficult point. What I'm arguing is that's what God did with these two people. And you really need to read all of Acts chapter 18 to see them and see their roles. But we're not going to go through the whole thing. But just know that they were used by God to bless Paul. And God has people like that for you. And you are called to be people like that for somebody. Amen. Amen. I hope you have last week's handout. If not, we'll be sure to get it to you. But I really believe it's meaningful and significant. Let me give you this week's handout. Oh, 2 weeks ago. You're right. Thank you. 2 weeks ago. Sorry. 2 weeks ago, because remember, we had Reverend Bell share the word with us, and so we had a break in between. Now we're moving to Acts chapter 19. If you're not reading the scriptures at home by yourself, you're really missing out. You're really missing out. So make sure you're reading the scripture, and I'll give you a new secret. Don't tell anybody I told you this. If it gets out, we'll all be in trouble. In every room, in every bathroom that you have, just take a Bible and just set it in there. Just set it in there, because you'll remind yourself, now's a good time for me just to look over the scriptures. In every bathroom, just set a scripture there. And it's good to read systematically. Now, I know some people, you just open the Bible and read the first scripture. Somebody was doing that, and they opened the Bible, and it said, and Judas went and hung himself. I said, I don't want to read that. So they flipped to the next verse, do thou likewise. They flipped to the next verse. That's without do it quickly, you know. So that's, I don't think that's the best way. I do think that God is gracious and he'll bless us in our, whatever our efforts are. But systematically, and what we're doing as a church, we're going through the book of Acts, right? So I encourage you to do the same. Get the Bible. If you're not a Bible reader, that's okay. You want to change that. We didn't all start off as Bible readers. Amen. Amen. That's okay. You start now. And you don't have to read a book a day. You don't have to read a chapter a day. But just read systematically. Just read systematically. And so now we are at Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19 could be considered one of the most challenging scriptures in the Bible, or at least one of the most challenging issues in the Bible. Now, we here at Shiloh have discussed this before within the 2 years I've been here, and I know that you're just a well-versed group of believers, but I promise you, there are people all around you that struggle earnestly with this issue, and this is probably one of the verses that is most challenging. Who wants to be a reader for Acts chapter 19? You're going to read about 4 or 5 verses. Who wants to read? Amen. Praise God. Just look at this boldness. Amen. Parousia.
This is the New King James Version. I don't have my Bible, so I'm going to do it digitally. Okay, and it reads, the Word of God. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he had said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, in what then were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then Paul had laid hands on them. The Holy Spirit came up on them, And they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. The church grew. Okay. And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples. Did you want me to continue?
No, that's
I thought you were trying to stop me or something.
No, that's good. That's
okay.
Good.
All right. Sorry. Okay. I lost my way. Disciples. Reasoning daily in this. Okay. We can hear you.
You can hear me? Sam can hear me? Sir, can?
No.
Testing. Amen. So, that first section there is probably broken up in your Bible. It's considered a pericope. It's a set of scriptures that make up a complete thought. And here's the challenge with that thought. It begs the question of what baptism were you baptized with? What baptism were you baptized with? And so there are sects or groups of Christians who say that you can be baptized in water and not necessarily be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And so we want to explore today this question. Now, again, we have discussed this before, but this is such a serious issue that we want to systematically, slowly look at this. Now, if you are just very familiar with this subject, the area of what's called pneumatology, we get that word from pneuma or pneumonia or pneumatic, which means wind, because that's the name of the Holy Spirit. It's worth studying again. And I promise you, if you don't drift away, you will be blessed by the time we get to the end of our conversation. Okay? Because what we're going to conclude with is a reality and some realities on the Holy Spirit. And how no matter how well you have connected to God and the Holy Spirit, God in the Holy Spirit, you want to encourage, emphasize, and develop that relationship. Because God wants to be more and more present and active in your life. And he does that namely through, not your pastor's sermon, not even your pastor's Bible study, not Benny Hinn on TV or Creflo Dollar on TV, not T.D. Jakes or Billy Graham. He does that primarily through his relationship with you and himself, which is the Holy Spirit. Okay? The word priest relates to the word pontiff, and we get the word pontiff, and it means bridge. And so there are some faiths, namely Catholic, that believe in order to get to God, you got to go through somebody. We don't believe that. We believe that once you've accepted Jesus Christ, you are, in the words of Paul, a priest, means you have direct access to God. The only issue is how willing and open you are to connecting with God. And so God is saying, I want a deeper connection with you. You say, well, Reverend, I've been saved for 35 years. And I'm saying God is so big that he still has growth, opportunity, maturity, another level. Anybody married in here? We got a lot of married folk. Amen. Amen. Anybody married more than 20 years? Oh, my goodness. I'm jealous. Anybody married more than 30 years? I'm real jealous. 35? Let me ask you a question. Can the relationship get richer?
Yes.
Yes.
You mean there's a whole nother level?
Yes.
That's the way intimacy works. Especially with a woman. I'm just kidding. Excuse me. My wife, this is the third person I've been married to. Every 10 years, she's a new person. And she keeps getting better, but just a new person. Amen. 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 She just. But my point is, with God, he's too big. In fact, Paul says that he is the steward of God's mysteries. Paul, the systematic theologian, Paul, who wrote the New Testament, the majority of it, he says he is the steward of God's mysteries, not the master of God's mystery. He says God's a mystery. And so I want to let you know, no matter how close you got to God, you can get closer. You can have a more intimate relationship with him. That should be the goal of every believer. Immaturity is, you know, when you're young in God, you say things like, God, just help me to start cussing folk out. I'm not, if you're still there, that's okay. But when you mature in God, you get to a place, God, help me to be more like you. Help me to spend more time with you. It's that kind of Daniel maturity. All right, so let's continue. So first, let's start off by looking at what we're going to do is we're going to look at this distinguish between these two baptism and why and what they mean for us. To do that, we're going to look at the Johns. Of course, most of you already know this, but we're going to move not too fast, but move through the Johns. We have five Johns that we're going to look at. I should tell you that John, like today, then was a very common name. All right, like James, you know, common name. In fact, 5% of the male population was named John. So in the Bible, there's an argument about how many Johns are in the Bible. Here are the ones who are more prominent. Amen. And number one, John, father of Simon Peter. All right. Incidentally, he's also called Jonah, but it's John. And we're not going to emphasize that one. We'll continue. John Mark. We call him the cousin of... All right, keep going. John Mark. Young John Mark. John Mark is often... we fought about him. He's from Acts. Remember Barnabas and Paul and John Mark were traveling. On the next journey, Barnabas wanted to take this guy named John Mark. Paul said, absolutely not, because he ain't bowdy-bowdy. I'm not taking anybody that gets scared and turns around. If you're going to go, you're going to be on fire. He's not committed. We leave him behind. And so they actually separated. Later on, Paul would say, send John Mark to me. Now, here's the interesting thing that hopefully is noteworthy to you. John Mark is believed to be, by the vast majority of biblical scholars, to be the Mark who wrote the Gospel of Mark. John Mark is. Incidentally, Mark is the first gospel written. And every other gospel took that gospel as a framework and just added their details to it. With the exception of the Gospel of John, because it's not one of the synoptic gospels. So I said all that to say this. Remember they wanted to shake this guy and leave this guy and count him to the side, at least Paul did? God used him. God used him later on to give us the message or the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so that's John Mark. John the Apostle. We could also call him John the Writer. Because he is responsible for four books in the Bible. Can you tell me what those four books are? Yes. You got a mic over there?
Let's see if I can.
Oh, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Oh, no. John the Baptist wrote John.
Keep going. Take your time.
Oh, my gosh.
Take your time.
Where is it? I need help. So I got Matthew, Mark.
Okay. So you know what it is? It's being on the spot. You know, when people put me on the spot, I do the same thing, particularly with names. I'm like, Khadija, you know. Go ahead. John, 1st and 2nd John.
And Revelation.
And Revelation.
Right.
All right?
Yep.
So those are right. Those are all from the same writer. Okay? John the Revelator, or John of Patmos, right? Am I right? You know, and he also wrote 1 Corinthians, right?
He wrote it down.
I just want to make sure y'all pay attention. No? Okay. All right. Then John the High Priest, and there's a lot of interesting things about him, but none that really pertain to us. John is mentioned once in passing and present during the trial of Peter, and you remember that. And then John the Baptist. And on tonight, we're going to spend a few minutes just exploring who John the Baptist is. Does anyone remember who John the Baptist is?
Yes.
Very good. Say it again. Digging the sowers. the cousin of Jesus. He was also miraculous in birth, right? Not the same, not incarnate. I mean, it wasn't that miraculous, but it was miraculous in that she was mature and they had been waiting and waiting for a child. And his father won the lottery. I'm serious, he did. He was chosen to go handle the holies of holy. You remember that? You remember? And so when you want to handle those holy things, they would put the belt around you and you would go back. And in case you had sin in your heart, you would just fall dead, right? And so he was chosen. So he goes back, he's handling, but shortly thereafter, he gets a vision or a word that his wife's going to have a baby. Is that right? Is that right? Isn't that the Christmas story? That's not the Christmas story. Well, okay, Christmas, Jesus being born, but there's some parallel there, because remember, while Mary was pregnant, Angel Gabriel came to her and said, you're going to have a baby. And now she is not showing yet. She's not feeling yet. There's no quickening. That's what some people call when the baby moves. Is that right? And so they said, even now, your cousin Elizabeth is with child. And so now she runs over to see her cousin Elizabeth, and guess what she sees? She sees the baby. That's confirmation. And then the Bible says that John, he jumped up and down in the womb because he'd come into the presence of Jesus. Boy, I can preach that. Amen, amen, amen. He got happy. Hallelujah. Don't get mad if somebody get happy in church. It's all right. Amen. It's in the Bible. And so we remember how he was prophesied, and we remember how the Lord allowed him to be born. But what was his work, or we'll call it his mission? Yes. To prepare or proclaim. So there's a word that's properly used for him, and it's called the emissary. What is an emissary? Who said it? Okay, like an ambassador. Keep going. When I was in Richmond, Barack Obama was coming to town. And so everybody went and lined up, and we saw these rows of these black cars. You could look on every building, and there were people with these big guns standing like this. All around us were people with things in the ear, and no matter how you smiled at them or spoke to them, they didn't speak to you and they didn't smile at you. And if you mess with them, literally somebody did. Somebody did something, you just heard them, and people disappeared. The person just disappeared within your eyes. You didn't see where they went. Because they went ahead of this president, right, to prepare the way. They had swept the place. They had security in every place. They knew. Well, look, an emissary was the group that went ahead of a diplomat or a king, especially. Prepare ye the way. So what John did is John was chosen by God to go ahead of Jesus Christ and prepare the way for the Messiah. Now, this isn't something new. Everybody was expecting the Messiah. Now, he was saying, the time is at hand. He's coming, y'all. He's here. And he was serious. He was so serious that he was known as a Essene. So he didn't engage in the activities that commonly people did. He wore clothes that came from the wilderness. He ate honeycomb. I mean, he was so focused on the coming of God, he wasn't a scene. And yet there were people who followed him. They were literally called his disciples. So you could be a disciple of John. Now look, John baptized, but he did not baptize to heaven. What are you talking about, Reverend? See, please understand, we're under the covenant of Christ. We know what it is to be saved through Jesus Christ. We know the Messiah. But until Jesus Christ came, there was a whole group of people who did not know that. They didn't know who the Messiah would be. They didn't understand all the prophecies because they couldn't put all of them together. It was Jesus who brought all things together. And so they had a lot of pieces. And so what they were doing, they were baptized into the promise of the Messiah. Does that make sense? Let's go all the way back to, for example, Abraham. If you have a question, even in back, if you want to interrupt, feel fine, just raise your hand. Abraham was saved by faith, but he did not believe in the name of Jesus because Jesus had not yet come, but he just believed on the Messiah. And so at the point of his death, I'm using him for a reason, he went to Abraham's bosom where he would wait for the Messiah. And that's where
Catholics mistakenly create purgatory, which is a waiting place. So we know today there's no waiting place. Because you're done. Once I die, you don't have to pray for my soul. You can pray for my soul now. Please pray for my soul now. But once I'm dead, you wait too late to pray for my soul. Because I'm either up there. Well, I'm up there. I'll just leave it at that. All right. So now, before we looked at Apollo, and I hope you read, if you haven't been reading the scriptures, particularly with us, then you're probably going to be a little lost here. Apollo was preaching, but he didn't understand all the pieces. So there was this lack of understanding, and that understanding was the gift of the Holy Spirit. What's wrong? Oh, yes. Okay, what blank are you on? Number two, the cousin of, you're right, Barnabas. Amen. And then number three, John, the writer. Now, I'm calling him the writer, but that's not scholarly because he's properly called John the Apostle. But you can think of him as John the writer because he's the one who wrote most of the stuff that's there. Amen. All right, let's continue. Now, we're getting into the meat of the matter, and here's the argument. Let me go back to the front page. Front page. It's Ephesians chapter 4 in my favorite little fancy font. I'm going to read it to you. There's no contradiction, okay? I'm going to read it to you, and then we're going to explain this, and we're going to shout and go home, all right? There is one body, one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord. One faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all in all. So what about all the stuff we just talked about? All that stuff was finished. No longer should anybody be baptizing in water for John. So on Sunday, when Brother Chambliss came, I didn't say, I baptize you in the name of John. Because that's incomplete. We said, we baptize you in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. And that is a finished work. I want to discipline myself tonight. I was talking to a man today, and he literally, out the blue, I said I was a pastor, and he argued, he asked me the question, he said, somebody told me I can't lose my salvation. I said, yes, I can. And I gently tried to walk through him as to why someone who's genuinely saved cannot lose their salvation. Now, if you're not genuinely saved, then that's it. But if you're truly saved, then something will happen. God will draw you in. He'll draw you back. That's why you don't enjoy Hennessy the same anymore. That's why you don't enjoy playing the lottery the same. Yeah. Because as you grow in your faith, certain things just don't feel right. You can't get the same joy from it. And you know you're saved when the sin that used to be titillating, exciting, and just blissful now makes you feel bad and sick to your stomach. You just don't feel right. All right, so let's look at the scriptures that speak to us about the Holy Spirit. Now, if you're very familiar with the Holy Spirit, that is fine. This is still a wonderful investment of your time because He wants to go deeper with you. He wants to go deeper with you. I'm nothing against drinking wine. If the Lord, you know, you're fine with drinking wine if you choose to do that. But if the only way you can calm yourself is to drink wine, maybe the Holy Spirit is saying, I've got something better for you. If the only way you can find peace in troubled times is to do something outside of God, I'm telling you, inside of God, He has something greater. All right, let's go quickly. John chapter 7, verse 37. I listed these scriptures because these are foundational. I want to share them with you. John chapter 7, verse 37. In the last days, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, What was he talking about? Okay, I'll ask again. What was he talking about? I'm going to wait for everybody. What was he talking about? So, Jesus said in John that you and I would have such a relationship with God that we would have like a flowing of the Holy Spirit. That's what it literally says. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. I can say it another way. But this he spoke of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, which those who believe will receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because that Jesus was not yet glorified. You remember, he said, I am leaving. I go to prepare a place for you. But don't be discouraged that I'm going, because when I go, he'll come. When I go, he'll come. All right? So first we understand that there is this promise. You see it multiple places, many places, but it was only initiated at the departing of Jesus Christ. So you can't get this and have that. Yes. Fire away. You want to use the mic? Is the mic around there? Use the mic. Now I want to give you a caveat. If I say I don't know, let me pray on it and research it. Don't be mad at me.
Oh, not at all.
Okay.
Would Judas have been saved if he didn't kill himself? If he had waited for the Holy Spirit to descend?
Very good question. So there's one verse that says that Judas was not saved, the son of perdition. I don't know the exact verse, but it says that Judas was not saved. Okay, so that's the starting point. The second point is the reason that we believe suicide is the unpardonable sin is because one of the teachings of Catholicism is that suicide is the unpardonable sin. There's nowhere in Scripture that says that. However, I understand that. So it came up in my household. Nobody was planning on committing suicide, but the superhero committed suicide. And so my wife told the kids, don't you ever do that, because if you commit suicide, you got to go straight to hell. Well, that is not shown in the Scriptures. It's not shown in the Scriptures. And I will say, I don't know if you're familiar with Rick Warren, this really popular guy, his great teacher, preacher. He had a son who was struggling with mental health all his life, and they got him help, da 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 da. But eventually he took his own life. Right? And so, you know, I think we need to be very careful not to say, to whisper where the Scriptures whisper, to be silent where the Scriptures are silent, and to shout where the Scriptures shout. The Scriptures don't say anything about that being the unpardonable sin. In fact, there is an unpardonable sin. And what is that? Okay, rejecting God or the Holy Spirit. All right? So to answer your question, I don't know. I only know that, one, Judas wasn't saved. I do know if he had been saved, then that would be the final issue, that he's saved. I will say that one of the evidences of someone who is saved is repentance. His repentance. Now, you be careful about judging other people's repentance, because you're putting yourself in the position of the Holy Spirit. You're putting yourself in the position of God. So because you're not God, you let God be God and you just pray. Because somebody was sitting in the corner saying, nah, that man ain't saved. How you going to steal somebody's wife and kill the man on the front line? David ain't saved. He going straight to hell. So you be careful. That's not my job. And we love to judge other people's soul. I have enough problems with my soul. Now, let me continue. I got enough challenges with me, so I ain't got to examine you all day and night. Yeah. Amen. That's John 7. You see the promise, but you see the promise is contingent on Jesus Christ being glorified. And we know glorified here. I know we got to move on. Amen. Ephesians 1, 13 to 14. In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed. You were sealed. You were sealed. You were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge or of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. Now that is a lot there. Anybody had a grandma here? You had a grandma? Did she do anything with like with fruit and she would make these preserves, right? Y'all familiar with that? She would put the fruit in a jar and then she would seal it. Yeah. Now why did she seal it? What do you mean to preserve it? To keep it from going bad. Now, once she sealed it, it was sealed tight. Now, look, that is a work of the Holy Spirit. And the evidence of your sealing is the Holy Spirit. You are not the keeper of your soul. You are not the keeper of your soul. Now, you are the keeper of your character and your conduct. But you're not the keeper of your soul. You have been sealed for the day of redemption. Another translation says a deposit for the day of redemption. You know what a deposit is? What is a deposit? Okay. Now y'all don't do it because y'all big baller shot caller. But let me tell you a story. I remember growing up when my parents would choose our toys. We would go to the store. We say, "Mommy, I want this right here. Oh, it's a teddy bear. But I know it's $35, and that's a lot. So we're gonna get it. So Mama would take that teddy bear. She'd go over to a special counter. What you say now? And it says $35. You got to put 20% down. So that's $7. You put down $7. Look, no one else could take that because you put down a deposit. That is true for your soul, but in a much greater way. Now you ought to have, you missed it. You didn't hear it because if you would have heard it, you'd be running around this room. That nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Can height nor depth, can demon or angel, nothing. That's good news. That's good news. Do you know my body won't always work the way it's working? And my stomach won't always obey me? But my soul, there's nothing that can happen to me in this life to keep me from God. Do you realize that? Think about that. Oh, that's good news. You're God's property. And he says this for God's glory. Another verse says, Jesus says, God, I haven't lost any of those that you put in my hand. That's good news. So you always have a reason to celebrate. Oh, man, I feel like running around shouting, but I won't. Romans 8:2-9. For the law of the Spirit of life, Christ Jesus, has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in flesh so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So please understand, the good works that you do, the sanctification that you're experiencing, they are as a result of the Holy Spirit in you, right? So you don't make no mistake about it. It is not you just trying so hard, but the Holy Spirit is moving you, is ushering you, is shepherding you, is growing you, is shaping you into God's likeness. That's the Holy Spirit. What time is it? Oh, good. God is good. Yeah. One more verse and then we're going to ask fill in some blanks here. Ephesians 5:15. Now, Ephesians is a wonderful book on the Holy Spirit. So if you just wanted to study the Holy Spirit, I would encourage you to read Ephesians. Amen. Amen. But we haven't gotten to the best part, though. Ephesians 5:15. Be very careful, then, how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Look, we're living in a time of constant evil. I mean, all around us are opportunities for decay, for destruction, and for distraction. And so you and I have to commit our lives to one of, and it's going to tell you what to do. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks to God, the Father of everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another and out of reverence to Christ. Now, here's the bulk of our lesson. So we're going to spend the next hour on this. Amen. Just kidding. All right. Please understand that the analogy there is getting drunk. Anybody in here ever been drunk? Y'all don't even want to admit it. Amen. Now look, in order to get drunk, you have to imbibe. You have to drink some type of intoxication. And eventually you'll experience inebriation. Now look, here's one of the challenges about getting drunk. It's a good thing in one way, but a bad thing in the analogy. that you don't stay drunk. If you get drunk on Wednesday, on Friday, you will not necessarily be drunk. Right? So what you got to do, you got to sip some all the time. That's why people have these flasks, these little flat things they carry around so they can take a little sip. And their bodies become accustomed to getting a little something in their system. They become addicted to it. Well, the analogy is this. As a believer, I got to keep on supping on, sipping on, connecting to God so that I get a little, I get that flair, that feeding, that nutrition. Now, I didn't make the analogy, so don't be mad at me. But that's what we have to do. We have to continue feasting on Him and receiving Him and meditating on Him. And here's a verse I gave it to you, Ephesians chapter 5:15, that talks about ways that we do that. Now, some argue this question, Ephesians 5:15, is that what happens when we're spirit-filled, or does that fill us with the Spirit? And when I talk about filling with the Spirit here, I'm not talking about the initial guarantee. Instead, I'm talking about the overflow of the Spirit in your life. Does that make sense? All right. Because it's the idea that you and I want to be overflowing constantly and consistently with the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. So let me give you four truths and we'll be gone. The promise of the Holy Spirit. The promise of the Holy Spirit is the desire of our Savior. Is the desire of our Savior. So I'm missing it. Is the desire of our Savior. And we could read all those verses. I won't do that. Instead, I'll tell you what Luke 11 says. Luke 11 talks about what a father does. And if a son asks for something, let's say you ask for bread, would a good father give you a scorpion or a snake? So for those people who have been taught that the Holy Spirit, you got to wrestle with God and you got to go to the mourner's bench and it's just this complex dynamic, who knows if it'll happen process, I want to argue with you that it is a willingness to receive the Holy Spirit. He wants to give you the Holy Spirit. He's not playing games with you. God is not tricking you. He's not playing games. He's not saying, you know what, I'm not giving you. You got the Holy Spirit. No, you got the Holy Spirit. In fact, that's the opposite. He says, for those who receive Jesus Christ, I want to pour out my Spirit freely. Right? Go read the verse, because the verse is very clear about the idea that God wants to give freely His Holy Spirit. And why? Because His Spirit is our teacher. His Spirit is our comforter, and His Spirit is our advocate. And lastly, His Spirit is our seal. So, I know we got to go. I made coffee. You know I like to drink coffee. Amen. I made coffee the evening before tonight, and I cleaned out the pot. It was a little old, you know, a little messy. I put water in the pot, and I cleaned out the filter with the old coffee. And I put the filter back, and then I poured the water back in the little tank area of the coffee. Then I set the coffee, the pot to receive the coffee. Well, what did I do wrong? Nope, it was plugged in already. Very good. Anything else? I turned it on. I didn't add any coffee to it. So when I got back, I had a pot of hot water. Well, that's something like the Holy Spirit. You know, God, the Holy Spirit is so essential in the life of a believer. Please know God isn't playing. He ain't playing games with us. He's not. He wants to freely pour His Spirit into our life. It's the essence of the believer. You cannot be a functioning believer without the Holy Spirit. You can't. That's a deposit that He's given to us so that we can live the life He's called us to live. Now, this is the next fill-in. The presence of the Holy Spirit requires intentionality. The presence of the Holy Spirit requires intentionality. So I'm married with about to be 7 children. So my marriage can easily become secondary or even tertiary. My relationship with my wife can easily become distant because we're so focused on the business at hand. If I don't take time to say, hey, baby, let me hear your heart. Let's go for a walk. Let's talk. Let me wine you and dine you. I have to do things to keep our relationship growing and going. Now, the Holy Spirit is there. He's waiting. You heard the story of the man, the woman who said to the man, she said, "Look, baby, we've been married 30 years. I remember when we were married 3 years. When we drove together, I was so close to you, I could touch you with my body while we were driving. And now I'm so far away, I got to reach out to touch you." And he said, "Well, I've been in the driver's seat this whole time, so I ain't moved." Okay, it's not the greatest joke, but it's the idea that you literally have to practice this relationship with the Holy Spirit. You have to find ways to develop intimacy, talk to him. It gave you a list of them. I'll show you Ephesians 5:15. It says, sing, worship him, make music from your heart, always giving thanks, practice thanksgiving in everything, right? And then it even says, submit yourself one to another in reverence to God. All these things help develop the Holy Spirit in your life, the relationship of the Holy Spirit in your life. Amen? So I hope you have private worship. I hope you turn off the radio sometime and say, "God, I'm not going to do anything but talk to you." You ever notice when you do that, there's always some interruption? You say, "I'm going to have quiet time." Then all of a sudden the phone rings. "Hey, man, guess what?" "Yeah, I heard." All right. The presence of the Holy Spirit requires intentionality, meaning that he is there, but you want to develop that relationship. You want to make it a practice, a discipline. The power of the, this is the third fill-in, third and fourth. The power of the Holy Spirit brings boldness and holiness. Incidentally, whenever you see, not whenever, often when you see the Holy Spirit promise, there's the word parousia or boldness. It's more frequent than the word speaking, for the word for speaking in tongues. So we like to focus on speaking in tongues, and I am not against speaking in tongues. Amen. I just believe it being done biblically, right? Right? So if I stand up Sunday morning and just have a whole sermon where I'm just going at it in the Greek, just Greek word after Greek word, at the end of the service, somebody will say, "Man, that was powerful." Somebody else say, "Man, he educated." Somebody else will say, "Man, he wasted a whole lot of time. He must be under a lot of stress." Yeah. Yeah, because I may have edified myself, maybe made myself look good or feel good. Like, see, I memorized this whole thing in the Greek, but I didn't communicate anything. So you see, when Holy Spirit is used, when the tongues is used in a corporate setting, and we talked about this before, it's to be done with an interpreter, right? Okay. Now here, I want you to know, one, boldness is required for living, right? That for a Christian to live the life we've been called to live, it takes a certain holy boldness. So don't just think of David throwing the stone, but think of Daniel sleeping in the lion's den. Or think of Moses practicing such humility that it was said that he was the most humble man who walked the earth. If you want to think about boldness and you want the Holy Spirit to make you bold, ask, well, don't ask him. Pray about it before you ask him. Let somebody slap you in the face and you have enough gentleness and love to say, "What's wrong?" Get to the place where someone can just get to the, to just harm you and hurt you, and you respond with love and kindness, publicly and privately. That's what you want to do. That's the kind of holiness and boldness I'm talking about. So if you talk about knocking somebody out or cursing them out, that's not the same thing. All right, let me continue. All right, so you got that? Then the last one, amen. Amen. She said it, amen. The proof of the Holy Spirit is not how many flips I can do. It's not how much knowledge I have. It's not how much money and prosperity I have. The proof of the Holy Spirit is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And you know you're growing when you're excited, when you're more excited about the fruit than you are about the other stuff. When you get excited about seeing some fruit in your life, some produce in your life, and you know that that's God working in your life. God, make me like you, God. Make me like you. You were a servant, God. Make me one too. Lord, I'm willing, but you must do. Make me like you, Lord. Make me like you. Yeah. That's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We found it where in Galatians, what? Galatians 5, and how many are there? Amen. And there are 12 fruits, right? Is that right? Amen. I think it's 12. I could be wrong. Any questions? Now, we did not go through we didn't finish all of Acts chapter 18, nor did we finish all of Acts chapter 19. So you need to read this in your spare time. You need to read in your spare time. And I know y'all readers, because y'all wouldn't come out in the cold and the rain, and y'all body. These are some true saints in here. I can tell you in the Word. Please encourage someone else to join you, and I want to encourage you to spend time sharing or teaching the Bible with somebody. Anything you want to grow in, teach someone else. And it doesn't have to be, you know, our sessions. Just share a verse with them and say, I want to share this verse with you. It's something I'm learning. And if you don't mind, I just want to share this verse with you. Amen. Amen. Any questions before we close out? Please keep, we have two hospitalized, Sister Brandt and Sister Britton. I don't know the details for Sister Britton. I'll be going to see her tomorrow. Yeah. But she is in the hospital, so keep her in your prayers. Anything else we need to be praying about? We're getting ready to enter into our 40 days of fasting and prayer. And the theme and the thought that we're going to be praying around this year is unity. That comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Amen. Sorry about that. So the theme is going to be unity. And I am asking that we begin to pray now about prayer. You ever thought about that? Praying about prayer. God, give me a heart of prayer. Give us a heart of prayer. If you want to make the devil mad, if you want to make him scared, just pray. And so it's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, and the theme is unity. I'm going to be partnering with our deacons, and I'll be getting with the chair of the deacons just so we can plan and prepare. But we're going to have a prayer meeting in lieu of Bible study. Now, that's not reason for you to skip. You need to be here even more. Amen. 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 There's a wonderful verse, and it says, but such of these do not come out but by fasting and prayer. Yeah, it's just the idea that every now and then you want to take you want a new level of intensity. And that's through fasting and prayer. So I'll be getting with the deacons. I'll also be getting with the prayer ministry, which is led by Sister Bridgers and Sister Liggins. But I just encourage you now to begin to just ask God. You might even ask God, God, what are some things as we pray about unity as the general thing? Personally, what are some areas that you want me to begin to pray on? What are some things you want me to begin to pray on? Because all of us have some dead areas in our life that we want to take before the Lord and say, God, you said. Amen. Amen. Anything before we close out in prayer? Let's stand to our feet. You guys know that song? Make me like you, Lord. Make me like you. You are a servant. Make me one too. You still have how many? 27? Wow, I guess my daughter, Gracie, told me to get one. I said, baby, I already got 7. But I guess we need to get one and we'll make it a family thing. So there are 27 children who need a sponsor. Is there any set amount? Okay. Amen. So you just need to be generous. We ask that you write a note. If you need money, don't worry. You can fast today and they'll give you the money from not eating. I'm serious. From not eating to bless that child. And who knows? You know, one of the reasons my wife is a Christian today, she was raised in a Muslim home, but she had a set of aunts who would always bless her and buy her shoes and things. But as part of doing that, they would always share the gospel. They used that opportunity. Jesus, Jesus. That's one of the reasons she, at the age of 12, left her home and went to church in Trinity in Chicago. Her daddy wasn't very happy. His Muslim dad wasn't very happy that she had come to church and accepted Christ, but she did. So we're going to be praying. I just ask that you just begin to pray. We have a theme. Of course, you have personal thoughts. I'll begin with the deacons because they're going to help lead the prayer meeting. And I'll begin with the prayer team because they're going to help push prayer around Shiloh. Amen. Amen. Great to see our deacons here tonight. Wave your hands in the air, deacons. Amen. 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 Don't be bashful. We have some amazing deacons and they bless me and teach me in so many ways. I'm so grateful that I count them as friends and they're just blessings here. We are so grateful. Amen. I believe that was all things. So we're joining hands. Amen. And if you don't mind, I'm going to ask Deacon Thorpe in the back to lead us in prayer. You have to throw your voice. You need to read in your spare time. And I know y'all readers, because y'all wouldn't come out in the cold and the rain and y'all body. These are some true saints in here. I can tell you in the word. Please encourage someone else to join you. And I want to encourage you to spend time sharing or teaching the Bible with somebody. Anything you want to grow in, teach someone else. And it doesn't have to be, you know, hour sessions. Just share a verse with them and say, I want to share this verse with you. It's something I'm learning. And if you don't mind, I just want to share this verse with you. Amen. Amen. Any questions before we close out? Please keep, we have two hospitalized, Sister Brandt and Sister Britton. I don't know the details for Sister Britton. I'll be going to see her tomorrow. Yeah. But she is in the hospital, so keep her in your prayers. Anything else we need to be praying about? We're getting ready to enter into our 40 days of fasting and prayer. And the theme and the thought that we're going to be praying around this year is unity. That comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Amen. Sorry about that. So the theme is going to be unity. And I am asking that we begin to pray now about prayer. You ever thought about that? Praying about prayer. God, give me a heart of prayer. Give us a heart of prayer. If you want to make the devil mad, if you want to make him scared, just pray. And so it's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, and the theme is unity. I'm going to be partnering with our deacons, and I'll be getting with the chair of the deacons just so we can plan and prepare. But we're going to have a prayer meeting in lieu of Bible study. Now, that's not reason for you to skip. You need to be here even more. Amen. 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 There's a wonderful verse, and it says, but such of these do not come out but by fasting and prayer. Yeah, it's just the idea that every now and then you want to take you want a new level of intensity. And that's through fasting and prayer. So I'll be getting with the deacons. I'll also be getting with the prayer ministry, which is led by Sister Bridgers and Sister Liggins. But I just encourage you now to begin to just ask God. You might even ask God, God, what are some things as we pray about unity as the general thing? Personally, what are some areas that you want me to begin to pray on? What are some things you want me to begin to pray on? Because all of us have some dead areas in our life that we want to take before the Lord and say, God, you said. Amen. Amen. Anything before we close out in prayer? Let's stand to our feet. You guys know that song, Make Me Like You, Lord. Make me like you. You are a servant. Make me one too. You still have how many? 27? Wow, I guess my daughter, Gracie, told me to get one. I said, baby, I already got 7. But I guess we need to get one and we'll make it a family thing. So there are 27 children who need a sponsor. Is there any set amount? Okay. Amen. So you just need to be generous. We ask that you write a note. If you need money, don't worry. You can fast today and they'll give you the money from not eating. I'm serious. From not eating to bless that child. And who knows? You know, one of the reasons my wife is a Christian today, she was raised in a Muslim home, but she had a set of aunts who would always bless her and buy her shoes and things. But as part of doing that, they would always share the gospel. They used that opportunity. Jesus, Jesus. That's one of the reasons she, at the age of 12, left her home and went to church in Trinity in Chicago. Her daddy wasn't very happy. His Muslim dad wasn't very happy that she had come to church and accepted Christ, but she did. So we're going to be praying. I just ask that you just begin to pray. We have a theme. Of course, you have personal thoughts. I'll begin with the deacons because they're going to help lead the prayer meeting. And I'll begin with the prayer team because they're going to help push prayer around Shiloh. Amen. Amen. Great to see our deacons here tonight. Wave your hands in the air, deacons. Amen. 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 Don't be bashful. We have some amazing deacons and they bless me and teach me in so many ways. I'm so grateful that I count them as friends and they're just blessings here. We are so grateful. Amen. I believe that was all things. So we're joining hands. Amen. And if you don't mind, I'm going to ask Deacon Thorpe in the back to lead us in prayer. You'll have to throw your voice.